all of us have been there from one time or another, whether we're parents, whether we work in an office, whether we work with our hands, no matter what we do in life, and this includes every Christian vocation, we reach a point of, nowadays we call it burnout. We're just done. This is the way I look at it when I reach this point from time to time throughout the course of a year. I just say, I'm done. I have nothing left. I'm finished. I am burnt out. That's usually the time, if we can, we take a few days off, or that's usually the time, if we can, we try and regroup. We try and find something else to do than what we've been doing. But there are some parts of our vocation that won't let us go. If you're a parent, you're a parent 24/7. And you're a husband or a wife 24/7. And the same thing goes for pastors. Pastors are pastors 24/7. We're going to talk about Christian burnout here for about the next 15 minutes of Issues, etc. Dr. John Eckridge joins us. And then we'll be talking about Old Testament Saint Noah. The church remembers him today. Dr. Nathan Jastrom, professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, will be our guest for about the last 20 minutes of Issues, etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dr. John Eckridge is a practicing internist and gastroenterologist in St. Louis. He's founder and director of Grace Place Lutheran Retreats, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled Renewal of the Body. Dr. Eckridge, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd, it's great to be with you on this snowy afternoon in St. Louis.
Is it snowy?
Yeah, there's a little bit of a few little flakes out there.
Oh, my goodness. One more thing on top of everything else that's coming at us. Dr. Eckridge, first of all, I want to get to some of what are the reasons for Christian burnout, but what does it look like? What does Christian burnout look like when you see it?
What it looks like is a total disorder and disruption of normal function and normal activity. And it's very holistic in nature. That is, when we see burnout, it's not just that somebody is sort of physically exhausted and just unable to put one foot in front of the other, but it affects their emotional life, and that there's depression. It affects their spiritual life, and that there's often anger at God, even. It affects their intellectual life, and that they stop studying, they stop reading. And it certainly affects their relationships, and that relationships with their spouse or children or coworkers become very disrupted. So it tends to have a very holistic description to it.
I don't react to these things emotionally very much, but I know when burnout is at the door, because for me it's an issue of concentration and being able to do my job.
Yes, and there's physical, and we have physical reminders of that oftentimes. I mean, the physical components of burnout for most of us is that we get headaches or we become excessively tired, we lose energy, we may get stomach complaints of various kinds, and so those can be physical reminders that we're at that point. But if we stop a moment and really take a look at it, it's affecting really all the other parts of our life.
What are the causes?
I think the primary cause is becoming unbalanced in terms of the time spent between work and leisure, or between work and Sabbath. I think that many of us go through life carrying tremendous loads of work of various kinds and responsibilities. We're a little bit like the guy running through the airport lobby carrying two big, bags in each arm. And I think When we run through that lobby and are balanced with equal weights on both sides, even though we carry very heavy loads, we usually get to our destination in a fairly functional manner. The problem happens when we get unbalanced. And I think when we become unbalanced, whether it's work, for example, too heavy on one side, that's when we hurt ourselves. And I think that's when burnout oftentimes happens. So the primary cause, as far as I understand it and I see it, is losing this sense of balance and integration in the various aspects of our life.
Is this a, as far as you can tell, a male-female thing? Is there differences between the sexes on this?
I really don't think so. I mean, at this point, in certainly American lifestyle, we have men and women assuming each other's roles for the most part. I think most women are working outside the home as well as trying to take care of a family oftentimes. The husbands have the same sort of responsibilities, perhaps taking more responsibility in the home maybe than they used to. I really see it occurring equally in particularly in our professional church workers. I see it both in our male and female church workers.
Is there an added pressure for those who for Christians when it comes to the burnout that probably is common to everybody, and that is this idea that Christians shouldn't burn out? They shouldn't reach the end of their tether. They should have endless energy and endless enthusiasm for all the tasks that that God has given them to do.
Well, I think that that's sometimes how we think about things, but you know, we can simply turn to the examples of our Creator, who took a day after all of His magnificent work of creation and rested. We can take a look at the life of our Savior, how He spent time getting away, not only by Himself, but with His disciples. I mean, He worked as hard as any of us could ever work, and yet He understood the importance of going and taking a nap, of going and spending some time in conversation with His friends and His family. And I think by that really was setting an example for us in terms of how to live a balanced lifestyle. We as Christians, though, and particularly people I think who are working within the profession of the church, feel like their work is never done, and they have to continuously drive themselves onward, onward, onward with their call. And yet they forget about the model that Christ provided for them of the importance of taking time for leisure and rest.
You know, we live in an age of technology, ever-changing technology, that is supposed to make us more efficient, supposed to give us, free up more of our time to do the things that we want to do. Why do we still seem so busy all the time?
I think that, I think a lot of it is very much self-imposed. The world has really shrunk so much for all of us, and really time almost seems compressed in a way that we have to get so much done. I think the temptations for us to drive ourselves on with all the things that we're exposed to in life also continues to drive that.
We're talking with Dr. John Eckrich. He's practicing internist and gastroenterologist here in St. Louis. He's founder and director of Grace Place Lutheran Retreats, and author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled Renewal of the Body. Feel free to join us. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can read this article by our guest, Dr. Eckrich, on the web at lifeoftheworld.com. It's all one word, lifeoftheworld.com. So let's get particular to church workers. What about those who serve the church professionally, pastors and teachers, directors of Christian education, the other vocations of called within the church? What in particular there are the reasons and the pressures upon them that lead to burnout?
I think that they have, because of their position, both real and sometimes perceived, they are very hesitant to access the type of assistance and care which perhaps those of us who are laymen might be a little more comfortable accessing. Particular issues for pastors and teachers oftentimes is that they're, because of the pressures, because of the anxieties and the stresses, and the fact that they're they are virtually on call 24/7. They find themselves hesitant to seek counseling oftentimes for either themselves or for their family where it might really be of benefit to them. They often have difficulty finding what I would call a spiritual friend or even just a personal friend and become very isolated in their jobs, both as pastors or teachers or DCEs. And I think oftentimes also we in the congregations set some pretty unrealistic expectations for our professional church workers, expect them to do things and to spend time away from their family and from their own personal solitude that we would never demand or expect of ourselves.
So what warning signs should we look for in ourselves or especially in our teachers, our pastors, our deaconesses for burnout? What are the warning signs?
To me, one of the real warning signs is a sort of pulling away or a separating of themselves from the church community or from their own interpersonal interactions, where they really kind of pull away from things. They become very quiet, or they act out, perhaps become angry and perhaps an inappropriate situation. So I think there are sort of those emotional things that we might see. If we see them becoming continuously sick, and, you know, missing time, always being dragged down with colds and flu, just sort of at a unusually excessive amount, or I think we should at least try to assist them in having those things evaluated medically, and then those may be warning signs that there's an element of burnout coming along.
Do you also encounter, as you deal with professional church workers, denial? I'm not burnt out. Yeah, I'm sick. Yeah, I feel terrible. Yes, I'm tired. Yes, I'm withdrawn. Yes, my marriage is falling apart, but I'm not burnt out.
Yeah, I think what happens is that our church workers think that's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, in other words, that they're bearing the cross and that's all part of that. And there is some element of that, of course, that we understand as a part of our Christian call. But when it gets to the point where they are really not able to continue to function within their call, then things have gone really too far. And I think that many of our church workers almost make an excuse for their activity and their behavior and really lose sense of that balance point.
What is the danger of that facade, putting on a happy face, saying to yourself, I'm a Christian, I have my act together, and this isn't happening to me?
Well, it not only destroys your own personal pilgrim walk and the joy and beauty of being an active and live Christian on this earth, but clearly it significantly impacts all of the people that you're in service to, not only just your family life, but even those within the congregation that you've been called to serve. And I think that all of us who have worked with or seen a dysfunctional pastor or teacher within a congregation understand how that mushrooms out from just that person to the entire congregation. So there is a significant importance for our professional church workers to keep themselves in this balanced and integrated and healthy state and healthy relationship.
You've mentioned balance here several times,
yes.
Dr. Eckridge, and tell me what you think of this. This is how I've kind of worked through it in my own personal professional life, and it has a lot to do with the comfort that there is in Scripture's teaching of Christian vocation, that when I'm home and not at work, that's where God wants me to be. And that's where he wants me interacting with my neighbors at home, my wife and my kids. And I can, I do not need to feel guilty that I'm not working when I'm at home. When I'm at work, my neighbor is there, my listeners, the people who work with me, and I don't, and while the pressures of home are still there, that is where God wants me to be. That's what he wants me doing. And those different facets of the vocation help maintain that balance.
You are right on target. The home, in fact, the home is the school in which we learn how to be healthy, or it should be the school in which we learn how to be healthy. And the home then can be the place that generates this into our professional walk and our professional life. I often teach pastors, I think pastors and teachers, an additional little diagram that divides a week up into 21 pods every day. Each of the 7 days has three pods, morning, afternoon, and evening. And I think the learning of the professional communities, people that teach you how to be healthy in your work and in your home environment, suggest to you that, in fact, to be healthy and to be balanced, you have to take at least three of those pods during a week that have to be totally time of rest or Sabbath and belong to you. If you give up those times repeatedly, you're going to be unbalanced and unhealthy. Those times can be times that you spend with your family, if that's, they can be the time that you go out and cut the lawn, if that's something that's leisurely to you, but it doesn't mean that a pod, a leisure pod, is not a time that you have to go to the grocery store and get all your groceries for the week, or time that you have to go out and clean the gutters if that's something that's uncomfortable to you. A leisure pod can be a time that you take your family and go for a walk. It can be a time that you spend in front of the TV or whatever it happens to be. But what we often find with our professional church workers is that they don't even have those three, they don't allow themselves even those simple times, those simple pods of time. They have church meetings most every night of the week. You know, they're tied up, obviously, much of Sunday, oftentimes with weddings and funerals and all the other activities on Friday or Saturday evening. When you lose that, those three pods, if you will, and that really correlates to a day of Sabbath, you know, one-seventh of the week, you really get out of this balancing point. So I think the importance of kind of keeping, that's sort of a nice model that you might have in front of you to think about how to balance out your time.
A quick call from Kathy. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I had a question. I know when people oftentimes seek help, if they realize they need help, like if you need to go to the doctor or if you need help from maybe your church community, a lot of times, at least in my experience, when I was seeking help because I had gastrointestinal problems, it took 3 years before I was diagnosed with celiac sprue, and I got down to 80 pounds before they would even listen to me. I guess that's a frustration, too. As a Christian, when you know you need help and you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're listening to your family members and going to the doctor, or you're listening to your pastor and asking for people's help maybe in your congregation, and then you just kind of get the deaf ear. Can you talk about that?
Thank you very much, Kathy. Dr. Eckrich.
Well, I unfortunately, as a sort of a specialist as well as a primary care physician, I see people who have gone through those repeated sorts of workups over and over again, and oftentimes with very unsatisfactory answers. And there is such a crossover between many disorders because they do affect our whole being. They're not just there's not just a physical component to it, but there's often emotional components. And I think it's the importance, it shows the great importance of really being able to sit down with your physician and communicate, and that really starts with, you know, really having a good primary care doctor that you trust and that you're able to sit down and converse with and open up all of your concerns. Unfortunately, medicine is not a perfect science, and some people have illnesses which are very difficult to diagnose, and unfortunately, this young lady seems to have sprue, which is something that really until recent years, many physicians have not recognized and been aware of. And so I do see myself in my own practice patients who have gone through long periods of workup without that proper diagnosis.
Before our conversation concludes, Dr. Eckrich, tell us about Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. What's it all about?
Grace Place is a program which offers a pause point to clergy for the first 5 years that we've been in doing this ministry, but now this year expanding into all professional church workers, teachers, ministers of music, DCEs. And what we do is we take pastors and their spouses to retreat or resort areas for a very intensive 5-day, 5-night health experience where we immerse them in experiential learning. We don't just talk about what good exercise is. We actually have them participate in exercise. We have them participate in a cooking class, for example, for heart-healthy cooking. We work through relationship issues that couples have. We work through financial challenges that they have and really allow them to experience that for the week. The week also, however, has a significant amount of leisure involved in it, which is built into it, so that there's not only some more didactic learning time, but there's also some time to process that in the presence of their spouses and in the presence of other clergy or teachers. We run about 8 or 9 of these a year at this point, but next year we'll expand up to 12 programs. And we heavily underwrite these so that it's very financially feasible for our professional church workers.
Very quickly, with only 15 seconds,
yeah.
On that point, can an individual or a congregation register and pay for a church worker to attend a Grace Place Lutheran Retreat?
Absolutely, and they just can contact us through our website, and I know you'll share that with everyone, but it's graceplaceretreats.org, and that'll get you in touch with us, and we'll get your pastor or teacher on that retreat.
Dr. John Eckrich, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
Dr. John Eckrich is a practicing internist and gastroenterologist in St. Louis. He's founder and director of Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Their website address again, graceplaceretreats.org. It's all one word, graceplaceretreats.org. Check it out tonight when you go on to the website. He's also authored an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled Renewal of the Body. Why not make a Christmas gift for a church worker for your pastor, DCE, by visiting them, graceplaceretreats.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What did the fathers of the 16th century Christian Reformation believe? What did they teach? What did they confess? Where did they agree with the Roman Church? And where did they disagree? What was the central issue of the Lutheran Reformation? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. This book answers those questions. The book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book there at our homepage. Or to order Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Evidence. It's actually all the same.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's book, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs. Well, I'm curious by your opening comment, Ken. Don't evolutionists have different evidence than the creationists?
When I've had the opportunity to debate an evolutionist, one of the first things I say to them is that all the evidence an evolutionist has, I actually agree with. I also say to them that there's nothing they observe in this world that I disagree with. I go on to explain that in reality, creationists and evolutionists really have the same evidence. We have the same earth, the same universe, fossils, the same animals and plants and so on. All the evidence is the same. You see, the battle between creation and evolution is not about the evidence as such. It's about how one interprets the evidence in relation to the past. As human beings, we exist in the present, observing this world. Everything we see is the same. But when we try to understand where everything came from, then we have to step back into history. And we don't have that. We don't have the past. For Christians, though, we have a revelation from God that tells us the history of the past, which makes sense of the evidence in the present. Of course, that's the Bible. Evolutionists have beliefs about the past that don't ultimately make sense of the evidence of the present. But I want to tell you, it's the Bible that's true, from the very first verse.
Is there any evidence today that supports the Bible's teaching that there was a worldwide flood? Ken Ham answers that in his new witnessing booklet, found on our website, answersradio.com.
Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya on the work of LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief has come to our church as a real relief organization and has really supported a lot of projects in our church. An example is relief to our pastors by giving a cow to every pastor, which has been done to all pastors now, and LCMS World Relief has come in to support. Our deaconesses are working with women. It is true that God really sent LCMS World Relief to come to our aid at a real critical time, at a real time of need. The presence of LCMS in our church has been felt almost in every corner of the church by what has been taking place.
To support the work of LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 888-930-4438.
KFUO's Church of the Week, Peace Lutheran in South County, welcomes you to worship. Founded in 1945 to mark the end of World War II, Peace is a mission-minded congregation eager to reach out with the gospel of Christ and ready to serve our community. Our ministry also includes early childhood daycare and preschool programs. Peace Congregation is located in South County, just west of the JB Bridge. For more information on our ministry, call the church office. Peace Lutheran Church warmly welcomes you.
Every little kid, every child in Sunday school have heard about Noah. They've heard about the ark and the flood and this story from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Sad to say, the story is often told to our children in a very sanitized way. A flood in which virtually no one dies. It makes people sad, but they don't die. One of the most, well, maybe we could even say, with the exception of the cross, the greatest display of God's wrath against sin and sinners in human history, second only to the cross. And Noah was right at the center of it. We're going to be talking about this Old Testament saint here for the last 10 minutes of Issues, etc. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Jastrom, welcome back.
It's nice to be with you.
Let's start with Noah's name. What's significant about this Old Testament saint's name?
Well, the word Noah itself means rest. It comes from a Hebrew word, a verbal root meaning rest. And we see why his father Lamech named him Noah. Back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, it says, he named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Right away, those who are reading Scripture, those who know what Scripture has said before Genesis 5, would think immediately back to Genesis 3, where right after the sin of Adam and Eve, God cursed the ground and said that in the labor and hard work, you'll work on the ground. So it's an immediate reference back to the curse that sin brought into this world. And Noah's father thought perhaps his son would be that promised Savior who would bring rest from that curse. And so the name is really a messianic name. As it turned out, his father was mistaken. Noah was not the Savior. But there are a lot of things similar between Noah and Christ.
I want to talk about those connections between Noah and Christ, but first, a real quick question.
Mm-hmm.
Was Noah an especially virtuous person? Is that why he and his family were spared the wrath of God in the Great Flood?
Well, the text does say in Genesis 6, verse 8, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. But before it says that, just the verses, the words just before those words, are Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So if you think that salvation comes through good works, you'd kind of want to reverse the order of those verses and say that because Noah was a righteous man, therefore he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Bible puts it the other way around, that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and then the next words are Noah was righteous. So his righteousness and finding favor are related, but the righteousness does not cause the favor. Rather, God's favor causes Noah's righteousness.
Let's talk about those connections that you mentioned between Old Testament Saint Noah and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, I liked what you said about the God's wrath being displayed against the earth primarily through the cross of Christ, but in this flood, also in a very dramatic way. And as it turns out, Noah is a Christ-like figure who also can be seen as bringing salvation, or as a figure of salvation to the world. Even though the entire sinful world was wiped away by the waters of the flood, yet there was an ark that Noah built, and on that ark, people survived by God's grace. Often the church has been likened to a ship floating in the sea and saving people from sure death by drowning. And here Noah's ark is that ark that saves people from sure death that comes upon the sinful world. In the New Testament, that figure is used to teach about baptism. Baptism now saves us by washing away our sins, just like the ark had saved people through the water back at the time of Noah. So there's that element of salvation when God is reaching out with his wrath to punish the entire sinful world, yet his grace finds a way to shine even during that dark time. In the Old Testament with Noah, in the New Testament with Christ.
Is Noah spared? This insight came to me some months back when we were talking in a Bible class about Noah. And the question is, why was Noah spared? Well, it's not because he was especially virtuous or that he was sinless and everyone was sinful. But God has a promise to keep, doesn't he? A promise made, you mentioned it early in our conversation, to Adam and Eve of a Savior. And Noah must survive so that the promise can be kept.
Precisely. Even though his father was mistaken in thinking that Noah was himself the Messiah, still they lived by faith in the coming Messiah. And this is especially helpful, say, even after the flood, when Noah begins to work on the new ground that is left behind. There is an unsanitized version of the story that you can read in Scripture about how even this righteous man Noah fell into sin as he grew some grapes and then drank the wine and became drunk and so was behaving in a way that wasn't becoming to a child of God. And yet, despite that fall, when Noah finally comes to his senses again, he passes on that precious blessing about a Messiah coming and identifies Shem as the one of his three sons that would be the one blessed by God and by implication the one that would carry on that messianic line. It's, of course, from Shem that the Semitic peoples come. The word Semitic and Shem are from the same Hebrew word. So the Semitic peoples come from that. Abraham receives that promise, and it goes all the way down to the time when Jesus Christ himself was born.
Noah is also spoken of in Scripture at one point as a preacher. He preaches while he constructs the ark. What is he preaching, and what is Noah's, this Old Testament saint's, message to us today?
We don't have any words of preaching that he did. And this brings up an interesting concept that you can preach by how you live. You can preach when people around you see that you believe what God has told you, that you're preparing for destruction when he threatens that, that you're living by faith in his word. And so as Noah was building his ark, and we're not certain exactly how long he took to build his ark, he had a total of 100 years between the time he heard this and the time that the flood came, but whether he used all that time for building the ark or not, we're not certain. Whatever time frame he used to build that ark, all the while he was building the ark, the people around him would have no difficulty in seeing that he was living by the word of God. Nothing would give them any impression that a disaster was coming, and yet Noah lived by faith in God's word and built the ark so that he would be saved when that destruction did come.
Finally, then, with only 30 seconds, he is acclaimed as one of the great fathers of faith from the Old Testament. What was the object of Noah's faith?
Noah lived according to the faith that his forefathers had before him, all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, that indeed a rest would come from that curse that God pronounced on the world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. He knew that he was not that Messiah himself, but he lived by faith in that Messiah. And because of that faith, he was willing to trust all the other promises and warnings that he got from God, as he talked about the wrath that was coming upon the sinful world. We have that same warning from God as we think about the end of time. God will come back at Judgment Day, and this time not with water, but with fire. And so we, like Noah, should live by faith in God's word, relying on the Messiah that God has sent for us, that he would send for Noah, and making our lives correspond to that belief.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom, thank you for being our guest.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, joined us to talk about the Old Testament saint remembered this day by the church, Noah. By the way, along with Dr. Carl Fakencher and Dr. Dan Gard, they are some of his classmates when they graduated from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I don't know how long ago that was, but what a class that must have been to have Jastrom and Fakencher and Gard in it. For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, a proud underwriter of Issues, etc., their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or when you go home tonight and go on the web, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-281. Oh, I won't even try the number. It's not up on the screen anymore. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on the program, the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. We'll be talking with Dennis DeMuro of Northern Virginian Lutherans for Life about this big U.S. Capitol March for Life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.